Let's turn back to Luke chapter 6 this morning. And he lifted up his eyes, verse 20, on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Now we've already dealt extensively with verses 20 and 21, and we began to look at verse 22 during our last time together. "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." This is all a blessing. This is what sinners will do to you and to me and to any child of God, to all saints, simply because we are followers of the Son of Man, the Son of God. But the Lord says, rejoice because you're blessed. Blessed? Yeah, that's what it says. So what is the treatment or the mistreatment, as a matter of review, that the blessed receive down here for righteousness' sake? And it is a blessing when you're persecuted, because it lets you know that, well, that you're righteous. That's a good marker. Blessed are ye when men, and that's the source, the source is men, or the action of where the hatred comes from. It didn't say, "Blessed are you when demons shall hate you." It says, when men, people, humans. So look clearly and simply what the text is saying. Men shall, not might, not it's a possibility, but when men shall hate you. You know, I've been talking quite a bit about the enemies of the saints, and I really don't believe that most people believe anything I have to say about it, which is fine. Again, it's nothing personal to me. It's a greater danger than that, far greater. It's you denying what the Bible says. Jesus said the world will hate you. So to act as if you don't have enemies is a simple denial of what Jesus said. He said the world's going to hate you. John, in his epistle, said the world's going to hate you. And so people today who scoff at the idea that someone would tell them they have enemies is a denial of the truth itself. You have them. The world hates you. If you don't think it does, you're calling God something that I wouldn't want to call him. You're denying the truth about what he said. He said it, and that's all that matters. And until we see exactly what the Lord says, and to accept it as a blessing, as a marker of righteousness, we're never going to go out and tell anybody anything about the Lord. We're never going to be those who are going to be the lights in this world. It'll never happen. You are blessed when men shall hate you, not if they will. It means to detest you and to pursue you to your hurt. They don't care for you. It's a deception. We act as if this is not true. And then when we run across people who, I guess in our mind, trick us or trap us, we act surprised. Why should we act surprised? Especially when you were trained biblically that's what these people do. Why should you be surprised? You know, and there are ways that the enemy can hate you. One way is a direct frontal assault. Just makes his or her case known before you. No subtlety, no ambiguity, no attempt at subterfuge, just direct frontal assault. They just hate you. Another way the enemy could hate you is through infiltration, through deception, to make you think that they're in agreement with you. Let your guard down. And then they come and get you. See, we're not wise as serpents, harmless as those. We're not wise people. We're very foolish and gullible people. That's why we get taken in by so many things. We don't see the world from God's point of view. We're not living in reality. We're living in fantasy land. We don't see things from the biblical perspective. And they get surprised when the biblical perspective hits us upside the head. But you're blessed. Blessed are ye when men shall separate you from their company. You're blessed. When you have so-called friends, acquaintances, family members, people in general, who mark you off and don't want to have anything to do with you, exclude you, and just ridicule and have nothing to do with you, you are blessed. And like I said last time, our problem is we want to be liked. But the problem is we want to be liked by the wrong people. And if we're so self-centered that we want to be liked by people at the exclusion of reality, we are fools. It's another denial of the truth. And it's going to come back to haunt us and to bite us. You're blessed when people don't want to be around you. But I can't convince you of that. It's not my job to convince anybody of anything. It's my job just to say what God said. And frankly, you don't even need me to say it. Because it's in your Bibles. You see it and you have seen it. The question is, do you believe what God says? Or do you believe your experience? Or do you believe your feelings? Or do you believe that you somehow have the knack to be able to convince people who hate you and despise you to like you? You're blessed when men shall separate you from their company, when they will have nothing to do with you. You are blessed. You're also blessed when men shall reproach you, when they defame your character, when they say evil things about you, things you can't recover, things you can't defend, things you can't even respond to. You're blessed. But we don't want to believe that because we want to be liked. We want people to like us. And so we shave off a lot of the, you know, we might consider harsh because of, well, you're being harsh with the word. And so we shave off that conviction. That was God dealing with that person, not you. And so we sand all that hardness away. And so we try to appeal to the people who hate us. They don't love you anymore now than they did before when you gave them the truth. But that's okay because, you know, I can't convince you of nothing. It's not my responsibility. But they defame you. They speak evil of you. They're not ashamed to tell people behind your back and sometimes in front of your face exactly how they feel about you. But we want to be liked. So we're the ones always surrendering. We're the ones always giving up something to make people like us. That's the wisdom and activity of fools. To deny the greater for the nothing. You don't realize how blessed you are. Blessed are ye when men shall cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. You don't know how blessed you are. They say all kinds of wicked things and evil things and bad things towards you, and who lie and speak deliberate falsehoods about you. And there's nothing you can do about it. You can't chase rumor. You can't chase what people say. They're going to say it whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not. It's not even important. But if you're in the market to want to be liked by people, you're going to compromise every step of the way. And you know what? You're going to lose. In fact, you've already lost. The minute you decide that what God said is not true and decide you want to go another route to try to coerce these people who hate you by nature, because they hate God by nature, to make them like you, you've already lost. Because first of all, you've lost because you deny what God said. You've already lost. You're not going to lose. You've lost already. The minute you decide that what God says is not applicable, not true to your life, you've already lost. Everything else from that point is just collateral damage. If they do these things because you're righteous or for the sake of Christ and his righteousness, you're blessed. That's real Christianity, not fun and games and toys and prizes and happy juice and joy juice and happy sauce nonsense. If that's what people want, they can have it. They're just not going to have the kingdom. And more, as you see the day approaching of the coming of the Son of God, you're going to see more and more of the so-called church surrendering. In fact, you really have to fight to surrender. It's not really surrender when you've never done any combat. You just basically are what you have become. You never were anything that you had to defend and then suddenly became what you are. No, you've always been that way. All so-called churches are all put together for the sake of appeasing people. All this stuff that's happening within the church, and people are doing nothing about it. Why? Because, well, they didn't obey what God said. Monroeville, Pennsylvania, October 4th. Clergy and lay members of the theologically conservative Pittsburgh diocese voted overwhelmingly Saturday to break from the liberal Episcopal Church. Now, I'm not an Episcopal, but I commend this group that broke away. It's happening, but my point is it should have never happened to begin with, because they, like every other so-called church, has been tolerant of evil throughout the years. And what we do is we allow stuff to go on until a boiling point, and then we blow up. We just let stuff go on instead of never allowing the stove to be turned on in the first place. We let stuff go on, then boom, it blows up. We all do it. The churches have all done it. The votes counted after Saturday's vote was 240 in favor of leaving the church and 102 against. Six people abstained from voting and two ballots were declared ineligible. The Pittsburgh diocese is one of the several that disagrees with the U.S. Church on biblical teachings on salvation. Now look carefully. On salvation, okay, and other issues including homosexuality. The United States Episcopal Church can't even figure out what salvation is. But I'm not making a point of just singling them out. I just have the article. It is true of all churches in America, all denominations, more specifically in America. I've been beating this drum for years, for decades, that this is where the church is going. The Diocese of San Joaquin, based in Fresno, California, was the first to leave the National Church in 2006. Diocese based in Quincy, Illinois, and Fort Worth, Texas, are also set to vote next month on leaving. The Pittsburgh Diocese was led for 11 years by Bishop Robert Duncan. He was removed from office by the National Church's House of Bishops last month. Duncan is among the leaders of a national network of theological conservatives who are breaking away from the liberal denomination in a dispute over Scripture. The long simmering debate, see? They let this stuff go on until one day, kaboom, the lid blows off. Long simmering debate. And I want you, in your mind, to put every other denomination in here, because they all do the same thing. Long simmering debate, similar to others going on in mainline Presbyterian, Methodist, and Lutheran denominations, erupted in 2003. Remember, long simmering debate. Quiet, under the radar, off the grid, but it was always there. When Episcopalians consecrated the first openly homosexual bishop, Gene Robertson of New Hampshire, clergy and lay members on both sides of the aisle were impassioned before Saturday's vote. Several opposed to splitting from the national church, acknowledging, listen, disagreeing with its more liberal teachings, including a more inclusive salvation that doesn't rely on Christ's crucifixion alone. The American Episcopal Church does not believe, I'm talking about the church as a whole, does not believe that salvation is by faith in Christ alone. That's their teachings. And some of these churches say, you know what, enough of this. We can't take it. But it's that long simmering debate. And as I told you before, I said this before about another denomination down in South Orange County that I was familiar with, and some of the members I was familiar with, and the whole thing had to do with money. Why should we leave? We put our money in. It was all about money. I said, brother, it's not about money. It's about Christ. You don't get it. You cannot keep holding hands together and doing corrupt things together and ignoring truth, not come back to bite you. And here comes the bite. But many said staying in the church was the only way to remedy these teachings. How? If the Episcopal denomination as a whole in America doesn't believe in salvation by faith alone and Christ alone, and you don't even have the votes, why should you have to vote on the truth? What's going to change the teachings? The fact that you're still there, the evidence that you're even having a vote about this is an evidence that things haven't changed, nor can they change. The Reverend Thomas Guest, an Episcopal priest who split with the diocese over other issues and now leads a non-denominational congregation north of Pittsburgh, opposed the split. He said that the personal salvation of those who remain in the national church is not compromised by its more liberal teachings, which can only be changed by remaining in the church. That's hogwash. It's amazing. Salvation not compromised by error. It's not compromised. It's amazing how people could be so stupid. But this is beyond stupid. This is spiritual. This is all these little compromises, long simmering debates. No one said anything. Everyone let stuff go on. Then, boom, one day it had to blow up. And listen to this nonsense. If the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, then a gay bishop and those who consecrate him cannot either. That's a stupid statement, if there ever was a stupid statement. But those voting to leave argue that they're not being extreme, just faithful to biblical teachings. The church became as gray as the culture, said Allison McFarland, who voted for the split. Undefined Christianity became the problem, and now the church is indistinguishable from the world. She is absolutely right. Absolutely right. Undefined Christianity. Or, as the author said, inclusive, where there's no definition, there's no standard. Everyone come in, bring all your junk in. Undefined Christianity, which is an oxymoron because there is no such thing, became the problem. And now the church is indistinguishable from the world. And that's true of all denominations. We have become indistinguishable from the world. There's no difference. And no one's raising the alarm, but a few folk out here, and this church and that church and some other church is going, you know what, enough's enough. And I never had that problem to begin with, so that's something I'm thankful for. I never had that issue to be bothered. I just look at this stuff and go, well, that's what happens. The breakaway diocese will align with the like-minded Anglican province of a southern cone in Africa. Thank God for that, which already recognizes Duncan as a bishop, has welcomed the San Joaquin Diocese into the fold. At least the African dioceses have some sense. I'll give credit to where credit is due. At least they believe the Bible. 2.2 million member Episcopal Church in the U.S. branch of the Worldwide Anglican Communion. 77 million member fellowship of churches that trace their roots to the Church of England. Conservatives like Duncan and the Pittsburgh Diocese are in the minority of the U.S. church. Figures. But constitute a majority of the Anglican Communion. And then, like I said before, with some of the other denominations breaking away from all this mess, and that is, it's about money. Everybody knows it's about money. The money holds the power in a lot of these churches. They need to walk away from all that mess. Standing committee of those Pittsburgh area parishes that remain in the National Church will soon elect a temporary bishop before holding a convention to select a permanent blah, 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 blah. Unbelievable. I get so many of these articles. This is unbelievable. I won't even comment on the new Bible with this evil looking, you know, it's just this nonsense. It's just nonsense, utter nonsense. And the church, Thomas Nelson, all these publishers are responsible for this garbage. They want to put this stuff out there because they're trying to reach the people. Where is that in the Bible, the real Bible? Why do we have to appeal to people's flesh? They're telling you they don't want the truth. Move on and keep preaching. Someone will receive it sometime. don't want to be we want to be liked. It's not a question of being liked. It's a question of being righteous. And many of the churches, so-called, aren't righteous. As long as you can tolerate all this wickedness and abomination that God calls it, you can have your long simmering disagreements. But y'all keep bringing your money, keep acting like you're in agreement with everything. It's time to go, forget that. Not going to happen. Many people don't consider the things that Jesus said in verse 22 to be a blessing. But the fact is that according to Christ, they are just that. And we must be compelled, because it's only sensible, to consider only what the Lord says as the truth. And that it is truth according to Him that matters to us and none other so-called truth. So if He says that we're blessed because we suffer these things, then we need to believe Him. And to receive these abuses as a blessing without argument, without delay. We should receive them as such. And we should rejoice. So we can't afford to contend with God about the issue of truth, because He knows it. And He is the truth, and we need to receive His truth. So this is the common reaction of unrighteous people towards the righteous. It's common. We saw that. We saw it in 1 Timothy 4, 9 and 10, 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16. Peter said, don't think it's strange. Don't think it's a strange thing, like it shouldn't be happening to you. It should be happening to you. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, 9, 10, he said, we're going to suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. You're going to suffer reproach, so accept it. Then he said in verse 23 of Luke 6, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. So at the moment of persecution, rejoice. Jump up and down, because you are blessed. They just made your reward that much greater in heaven. In heaven. Not down here. In heaven. It's large. Your reward is large. It's huge in heaven. And we begin to look at the two reasons why we should rejoice. Number one, our Heavenly Father's, or our heavenly reward rather, is not affected by whatever man can do down here. And number two, we are in good company. We should appreciate what's happening. If we're biblically minded people, we should never compromise and get ready to receive the reproach and the blessings of the reproach of those who have suffered before us. Our heavenly reward is not affected by whatever man can do down here. So a man can take every possession, every earthly possession you have, due to persecution. And that's happened more times than you could ever imagine, and still happening. They can take them all. But the heavenly reward is untouchable. Man can't touch it. And we should be ever so grateful to God, because the reward awaits us is far greater than what can be done down here. So we're righteous and we're suffering for righteousness' sake. It just reminds us that the future reward awaits us, that we, you know, this really tests to see if we really believe in heaven. Because a lot of people, they're just talking smack. They don't really believe in the afterlife. They don't believe in heaven. They don't care, because they don't live on earth like they want to live for heaven. So they don't care. They want all their stuff down here. They want their happiness down here. They want their lives to be sent right in. I thought we were dead. Dead people don't have desires. Dead people don't have dreams and aspirations. We're not dead yet. We're supposed to be crucified with Christ. We're supposed to have our affections above. Oh, no, we got to have this and that and that. And what are we willing to trade for a life of desire and wants down here? What are we willing to trade for all that? Are we willing to dismiss what's to come so we can live a few short moments to have some happiness which isn't? What did the Proverbs say? Or rather, what did Isaiah say? Why labor you for that which is not bread? Why labor for that which is nothing? It doesn't fulfill. It's just for the moment. Do you realize that everything that we want down here is only going to be fulfilled, and whatever this head tells us is going to happen when we arrive at that particular whatever we want is only temporary? Haven't we already experienced that as children? We got all excited about whatever, and then when we got it, the joy was gone. Next year, same thing. And then we advance to the preteen stage, same thing. And then the adult stage, same thing. We don't get it. Nothing down here lasts. And you have to fight and convince yourself to be happy. Because you really aren't. Because you haven't given up the thought that all this junk is temporal, is fleeting away, and none of it lasts. Not designed to, but oh no, we're smarter than God. And certainly we're smarter than that big black fool telling us what the Bible says. Well, go ahead. And when you get what you think you want, and then when it crumbles in your face again, because it's designed that way, just keep telling yourself, you know, maybe I didn't do it right that time. Maybe I do it right this time. And you do it right that time. You know what happens? Same thing, because it's not designed to last. Only what's in heaven is incorruptible and eternal and awaits us. But we want stuff down here. We don't want just to survive so we can live another day to do God's bidding. Oh, no, that's not enough. That's why you have all this mess in the church, so-called. People are not living for heaven. They don't want to go there. Oh, they say they want to go there, but they're not. They live like they want to go straight to hell. They don't care about the simple, clear teachings of the treatment of saints throughout redemptive history that have suffered, are suffering, and will suffer because of the cause of Christ. We don't want that. No, we want God to give us our momentary pleasures and to make our lives happy and joyful. And yeah, he will in him, but we don't want him. And he knows it too. And he will let you have your way. He'll give you over to all these pursuits and this and this and this. And you're just pursuing and running after all this kind of mess. And you get it for the, and you swear, thank God for it. And then you're all depressed again because it's not designed to do anything. You think God is going to be in favor of us when we do exactly the opposite of what he says brings joy and happiness? And so we're going to, what, get God on our side to fulfill our desires, and God's going to somehow mystically and magically deny his own nature and his own truth to make us happy in our evil. And we don't even see that denying him to what we want is a greater evil. We want now. We want it for now, whatever is now. Instead of saying, the only reason why I need to be alive for now is for the sake of the gospel. That's it. My life apart from that has no meaning apart from obeying God. But no, we so smart now. We haven't figured it out. We still grasping for straws, the brass ring, the carrot on the stick, grasping for all this junk. And then when we get it, we just get disappointed like we always have, like we always will. And everything that we got, we recognize it didn't bring me the joy I thought I had. The latest game, the latest video, the latest this, the latest that. Get it all. Wait in line. Wait in 3-mile lines to get the latest whatever. You know what? You're going to realize that iPod or iPhone is a phone. It's just a telephone. They got the commercial now, the Sprint network. It's so ridiculous where, you know, you're afraid to commit to anything. This whole commitment level of women talk about committed. I think I'm in love with the phone. I feel like throwing something through the TV when I see it because it's so stupid. But do you realize that's so true? It's so true. I mean, these people at Sprint market this stuff, they're not stupid. They know how to tap into a market of gullible, stupid women who feel that way about a doggone phone. They know what they're doing. They don't spend those millions of dollars for nothing. They know how to tap in that market. And they're doing it too. And most of those commercials are geared towards women. Spending hundreds of millions of dollars a year to tap into a market of dissatisfied women that wouldn't know their right hand from their left if both of them slapped them simultaneously in the face. We want to give up the untouchable for the temporary and the corruptible. That's stupid. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's no comparison. Paul lived his life for the future glory to come. We live our life for the no glory of the now. Okay, so you get what you want. Okay, so who cares besides you? You go tell everybody about it. You think they're going to be happy about it? Until you leave, they'll be, oh, I'm just so proud and glad. I hate her. I hate that blank. You know, that's life. That's life. Turn the corner and stand back to put your ear to the wall. Hear that? Get a reality check. You know it's true because you probably did it to some people you doggone self. I know I did when I was lost. I hate that person. Wish they would die. Just like they were saying the same thing about you in the other room. I hate him. I wish he would die. That's life. I'm glad, brother. You know, that's it. You know, I'm so happy for you. Do you leave that room? I hate that blank. The present sufferings of this time for the sake of this gospel and for the sake of the Savior, there is no comparison to the glory that awaits us. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, our light affliction. And you know what he went through. He said it was light means nothing, little, nothing. A light affliction, but it's for a moment. And what he's saying is, it's only temporary. No matter what afflictions you go through down here, it's only temporary. Well, sure don't feel temporary. It's temporary because once you're done, they're done too. In comparison to what awaits us, all affliction is light. It is but for a moment. And notice the comparison. For a light affliction, which is but for a moment, produces for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What? A far more exceeding. Just keeps piling up. This is so great. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's what's to come. If you suffer for righteousness. If you are through with your worthless, insignificant life down here. For the sake of Christ. 1 Peter. Chapter 1. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Now, we're supposed to be interested in what the Bible says. So, it's only important what the Bible says. Not what you say, I say, and anybody else says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, there it is, incorruptible, the inheritance is future, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, think about verse 4 for a second. Everything down here is corruptible, defiled, and will fade away. That's why he said what he did. Peter wants to assure his readers that everything that awaits them is incorruptible. In other words, it's not going to perish. It's unaffected by sin. Incorruptible, undefiled. In other words, it's holy. And that never fades away. It's eternal. And it's reserved in heaven. Everything else is down here. That which is corruptible, defiled, and fades away is right here in this life. So get it all. Who cares? Get it all. One day, you're going to get old and you're going to die. That's it. It's going to be over. And you're going to realize either you made the biggest mistake forever or, you know what, it was worth it all to give it up for the sake of the gospel. Because the true riches aren't down here. The true beauty of life is not on earth. And that's something that no man can convince anybody of. All we can do is say it. The relationship with God automatically makes that a reality in your life. Automatically. No one has to convince you. It's not my job to preach change in your life. Can't do it. Not going to do it. Either you believe what God says or you don't. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Yeah, we're kept. Listen, not only is the reward kept, but so are we. We're kept. We're reserved. He says, what? Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Oh, we're supposed to rejoice in what's to come. Greatly rejoice in the future reward. Greatly rejoice in what's coming. I don't hear hear people greatly rejoicing in what's coming. Oh, but they'll tell 1,000 people about something that's going to happen now. Something that they think they waited for. Oh, I'm excited about thus and such. Yeah, but is it anything to do with what's to come? Huh? Mm-hmm. I got my answer. Greatly rejoice in those things which are going to fade away, which are corrupted, which are defiled. And we get all happy about it. Get all happy about it. It's so wonderful. You know, we got this thing here. You know, we bought, and we do it. Get all happy and sweaty about what? Something that's corruptible, defiled, and temporal, and earthly. Rust will one day beat us all. You know what oxidation is to the human body? Someone tell me. Any, you know what it is. What's oxidation to the human body? Simpler terms. Okay. Right. What is oxidation to metal? So oxidation to the human body is? It's rust. It's literal rust. Oxidation is cellular rust. This body is rusting away. And all we can do is delay the inevitable. We can't stop it. It's all fading away. Well, you could, all you're going to do is slow down the inevitable. That's all you're going to do. And sometimes the processes we take to slow them down, it speeds it up. You know, because the things you do here, we don't consider the cumulative effect of everything else. The body is, listen, the body is designed to deteriorate. It's not designed to stay forever on earth. And so whatever measures we take to slow that rusting down, in many cases, have a debilitating effect. Okay? Because if you take something to do this, if the body is used to working as a unit, as a whole, and it deteriorates cumulatively and collectively. Well, if you do something here to slow this process down, you have no idea what the effects will be on the rest of that body. It may actually speed up the rusting process. It may actually delay and burn it out. The body's not designed for all these radical changes. And so, you know, we see things that are happening to the human body in our age that are unreal. People are, you know, they're becoming their own Frankenstein. They're doing so many different things to the body. The body's not designed to do all this stuff, but we're doing it anyway. Why? Because we want to hold on to the corruptible. And that's so stupid because you can't. We do not live for the hereafter because we don't believe it. We don't believe it. If we believed it, we'd be living for it. Oh, is your family secure? And you, and now the commercials are all insurance commercials geared towards the man. I get tons of shredded mail. Say, they're not, you don't get them shredded. No, but they're heading there. You know, is your family secure? Do you have enough insurance? And here's how much insurance your family needs to live comfortably after you die. They're already putting you in the dirt because they know that the body's corruptible. And so they use that for fear. Is your family, you need, your family in our age needs about $1 million of coverage, you know, for them to live comfortably. $1 million, huh? And how much is this $1 million coverage going to cost me for the next 20, 30 years? Oh, about $1 million. That's what I thought, you know. You're not doing us any favors. No comfort of the future, no comfort of the Lord. Everything is geared to this life. Sounds to me, preach, like you don't want us to enjoy life. It's got nothing to do with whether I want anything. I'm just saying what God says. How do you deal with this? Instead of deflecting what's being said, you know, and to deflect to my personal views of what people should do with their lives is irrelevant. What do you do with the text? It has nothing to do with what I think about you living life and enjoying. You know, if you want to go to the beach and kick up sand, I don't care. Kick a starfish. Go on to help yourself. I'm saying if you have no desire for the hereafter that is manifest in your life, it doesn't matter. Go in there and drown with the starfish. It don't matter. It don't matter. People are just doing things without any real sense of the hereafter. if you live for the hereafter, it will alter everything you do in this life. And that's the problem. We're not living now like we want to go to heaven. And suffering is one of the reasons why. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, for a time if need be, and it is, ye are in heaviness through many temptations at the trial of your faith. I want to know by faith, I believe God going to give me a car. Fool, that ain't no test of your faith. That's a pimping of your lust. If you can make the payment, go buy the stupid car. Stop trying to give God glory for something he's not interested in. If God opens up a door, you then they give you low-cost financing, rejoice, but don't go around there trying to act like, you know, this is some kind of miracle. It might have been a blessing to get that car the way you got it. But don't run around acting like that's the best that God can do for your dumb life, give you a car, and you don't want to suffer. God wants you to suffer. He wants you to rejoice in sufferings, not just rejoice in plenty. Job told his wife, well, you speak like one of the fools. Remember, should we only rejoice when things are good and not when things are bad? The testing of your faith being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth. Your faith is more precious. The reality of your faith is more precious than any gold. And gold is a great commodity right now. Everybody want gold in their portfolio. Gold's going through the stratosphere. It don't matter. Faith, your tested faith is more, much more valuable than that gold. Though be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor at the glory, okay, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Again, the hereafter. We're not dead yet. We're not dead. We're still holding on to this life. We're still holding on for that brass ring of happiness or joy or love or this or that. And I told you before, and the Bible keeps telling us, somebody in this life has to suffer something. And that somebody is us. And our life ain't going to be happy, sunshine and roses, until we see Jesus in his glory. Jesus said, in this world, you shall have tribulation. He's not talking about your neighbor or you tell your neighbor, quoting the verse. We quick to go on to tell somebody else. They say, yeah, the Bible say. Well, doesn't it say it to you too? We have no character. That's why God ain't using nobody. We ain't got no character. How do you think, listen, how do you think you can go tell people about Jesus and about how you can trust Jesus in X, Y, and Z when you've never been through anything? Who's fooling whom? And as much as I don't endorse Mr. Crouch, he did say some years ago that made perfect sense. If I never had a problem, I wouldn't know God could solve it. That's true. If I never had a problem, I wouldn't know God could solve it. A lot of folks don't know God could do anything because they ain't got no problem. They never had to trust because they've been ducking and dodging every trial that comes along, which is a design by God to see whether their so-called faith has any validity. It has to be tested by fire. That's what it says here. Whom having not seen Jesus, you love. Do you love him? I love Jesus. What do you mean by that? What do you really mean by that? Because I know you say it, but what do you really mean by do you love Jesus? What do you mean by that? I love the Lord. What do you mean by that? How do you love Jesus now? How do you love him now? By wanting him to do everything for you? I want him to prove everything for you. I love Jesus. Hey, amen. How did that? I heard the woman hollering today on television. Holler. Amen. Austin's hollering. In her mind, that's how she proves she loved Jesus, because she can holler his name. And I'm just sitting there just laughing because it's comical. Y'all need to know there's faith in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. And there's peace in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. And on and on and on. I've heard that same sermonette ripped off by 55 million preachers 30 years ago. They're saying the same thing, but not saying any truth. I get up and show off my little puffiness for 5 minutes and and then get the microphone and be puffed up like a big old blowfish. Look at me. I'm talking about Jesus. How do you love Jesus now? What ways demonstrate it that you love Jesus now? Are you serving him? Do you love his saints? Do you do his work? Do you love the Lord? Do you love his people? Do you provide for the needs of the homeless and the helpless? Do you take care of the widows and the fatherless? So James 1. What do you do that shows you love Jesus now? Whom having not seen you love, how do you know? How could you possibly know? What's the markers? What's the evidence? It's easy to talk the talk and just yibbity yab and blabbity blab. But where is the evidence? Whom having not seen you love. I could tell you it's right here in the text. You suffer for him. You trust his word. You look forward to the hereafter. You walk in the blessings and privileges of the spiritual. How do you know that you love him besides saying it? You know what's going to happen? You're going to even stop saying it because it ain't real. How do you know? Whom have you not seen you love? In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's how you love him. Where's the evidence of that? You look forward to his return. Now, where's the evidence that you really want him to come back? Do you live as if Jesus, don't come back today, Lord. Come back when I finally, in this life, achieve my goal. And let me live it for a few years so I can have some moment of happiness. And then, Lord, you can come when I'm 116 and God be real, you know, wheeled around. I'm drooling out of every hole in my face. And then you can come and get me. We're selfish people. We don't love the Lord. We're not ready. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mind right. When you gird up something, if something has to be girded up, it means that it's scattered. Okay? It's all out of sorts. So you have to, the gird means to gather it up. You know, if you were a soldier wore a belt, and the expression gird up really is a military term. It could be, because it could mean, it could have various applications, but to gird up the loins means to, you know, tighten that belt up so you could have everything you need to have your equipment on or what have you. Everything was worn on the belt. And women wear girdles, and they wear those, Well, y'all wore girdles and you wear those pantyhose with the little fake girdle elastic things that, you know, and they infomercially put them, you know, things on where you're sucking your belly, your thighs, your behind. That's girdle. You're tucking all that fat and cellulite and cheese and all that. Just tuck it all in there because you want to gird it all up because you want to look a certain way. You just can't be yourself. Let it all just hang out. You gird it all up. Wear tighter shirts and tighter pants, tighter breeches and tighter dresses, tighten the stuff up. Spiritually, we need to gird up the loins of our mind. Our minds are so scatterbrained everywhere. It's all loose. It's thinking about this, it's not right. It's not focused, not fixed. It's all over the place. And he said, gird it up. Get your mind together, as we used to say. He used to tell him, brother, man, get your mind together. Brother didn't know what he was doing. He's all over the place. He's thinking about this and thinking, brother, get your mind together. We stop trying to get our mind together. We want to all blow it up. Be open and free thinker, man. Get your mind together. Gird up the loins. You ain't got no business being no free thinker, being no Christian. You need to be thinking about heaven and Christ and that gospel. Be the most focused person on this earth. That when they know you and see you and speak of you, listen, all he talks about is Jesus. The best thing they can say about you is that. All he ever talk about is Jesus. Is that some kind of a crime to them? Because they hate him. But to you, you're to go, thank you, Jesus, right in front of them if they tell you. Gird up the loins of your minds. Be sober. These people were suffering. We ain't doing nothing. And our minds all messed up. He's saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Be alert. Be ready. And hope to the end. That hope is in the blessed hope. It's not some hope down here and hope you get what you want. Listen. Listen to me. Listen, listen, listen. I ain't saying that you don't already know. We all wanted that moment of happiness. We all strove for it. Felt like it was our divine right as human beings to get that moment of happiness. And we got it. Whatever it was we were trying to achieve, we got hold of it. And then realized there wasn't nothing to it. But I never fulfilled my goal of my life. Well, yes, you have. You realized there was nothing to it. You know why? Because it was all temporal. It was all corruptible. It was all earthy. It brought nothing. After a few minutes, it brought nothing. Just grief, despair. And God did that to all of us. To show us, there's nothing down here that's going to give you what you want. Because sooner or later, it's all going to fade away. Oh, we don't get it. We so stupid. We don't recognize that. God is right. Do you understand? God is right. And God's going to be right. He's going to be right by us too. Because everything we strive for down here, it's all going to fade away. Big Black Peach, are you suggesting that I should? I'm not suggesting. I'm not in sugar. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. It's all going to fade away. It don't matter what we do. So enjoy your 3 score and 10. And you know what? One day you ain't going to get out that bed. One day your heart going to stop. Cancer going to gobble you up. Diabetes going to put you out. Some stray bullet. You just as wonderful. And some fool going to shoot you. Don't even know you. Life is going to end. And that's it. And then you get to meet the Maker. And then what? We got to answer to him. What did we do for his sake and his glory? So what did it matter what we did down here if it wasn't for that? We live for the future. We don't live for now. What are you doing for the Master now? Is your life so consumed with this life that that heaven doesn't matter? Answer the question for yourself. What is it that you really want? What do you think is going to make you happy? Oh, if I had this, I'd be happy. For how long? A minute? A second? Oh, be glee for just a little while. And then that thing that makes you happy will break your heart. It'll make you mad. It'll make you sad. And you'll mumble under your breath, you wish you never had it. And God heard that too. And then he'll make it worse for you to show you. You should have been satisfied with him. But we all grown. We so smart. And we ain't listening to the Lord. And we gonna pay for it. Every day. We need to be conscious of the fact this life can end at any moment. Or we could live for 100 years and it'd be for nothing. What difference does it make? What difference does it make if it isn't lived for the Lord? Ducking and dodging and hiding from everything that the Lord said matters for eternity. Doesn't matter. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why you ought to hope and rejoice. Because he's coming. I don't see that. Now, we'll rejoice and hope for other things, but not for him. Things down here, but not for him. Circumstances, situations, but not for him. And until we do this, we will never, ever see the circumstance and the situation the way we really need to see them. It'll never happen. We won't see the bad situation according to us be really a good situation according to God in his plan. Because that situation is going to make me long for heaven that I wasn't longing for, because I wanted what I wanted down here. And so God gave it to you, but brought leanness to your soul. And then, you know what? He gave you an opportunity to hear the truth. You know, wait a minute, from God's perspective, this is a blessing, because what it will do, it focuses my mind on heaven. It's a daily evidence that what I'm doing down here, it's all going to burn. It's all temporal. It's a daily proof to me that what's in heaven is much better than what's down here. But hey, you know, we all so doggone smart. We're not even smart enough to get out the mess we in and looking to get into another mess. Say, preacher, you tough. You say what you want. Gird up loin your mind, be sober. Hope's the end of revelation. The grace to be brought into you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, big black preacher, there you go. This answers the question. Answer the question, how do you love them? As obedient children. Preacher, I hate you. Well, you know, get in line. You won't be the first, you won't be the last. I just hate it when he does that. He just tells it like it is, you know. It just slaps me up the head one way and slap the other side. I hate that. Well, you know, I'm just, you know, I'm the nicest guy I know. So, I'm a real sweetie pie. People just don't get it. You say, aren't you bossy? I'm just keeps it real. I'm a sweetheart. I am a sweetheart kind of guy. People don't get it. They just don't get it. They don't know their blessing. As obedient children, that's how you love the Lord. I'm obeying the Lord. That's a blessing. I'm obeying the Lord and telling us what the Bible says. That's a blessing. As obedient. Oh, preacher, I don't want to be obedient. I know you made the case for it for the last, you know, 57 minutes. But I don't want to be obedient. Well, you know. Oh, no, not fashioning yourselves according to this former lust in your, ignorance? You know, I got to wait till the night to deal with that. I don't want to rush through that one. Oh, yeah, I'm going to take my time. As obedient children. That's how you love them. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. We already saw in 2 Peter that the whole world was motivated and is motivated by one thing. That's lust. And we were a part of that world. We were lost. Now we ain't got no business being motivated by it now. Period. None. Not fashioning yourself, not looking like the world, whatever the world's doing, you dumb enough to and going to say how stupid the world is and go ahead and look like them. We're going to say how stupid the world is and imitate them. Man, them people stupid dressing like that, and you just brought their clothes. Now, I wouldn't wear no short skirt, and got one long skirt with a slit right up to your behind, and it's about how stupid they are. You can't see your own stupidity? You doubly stupid. First, knowing the truth, and second, acting like it ain't true for your own behind. In your ignorance. It was ignorant. Ignorant of God. I'm done. Ignorant of God, ignorant of spiritual life, ignorant of the beauty and the blessing of the fact this life ain't worth 10 cents without God, and ignorant of the life to come. Ignorant of it all. That's how we lived. We can't afford to do that now because we're supposed to be obedient children. This life is done. Everything about this life is... Listen, if you're going to reach for happiness, you're going to turn your back on Jesus. You can't have both. You can't serve two masters. Can't. No one can. No one has. No one will. It's in the nature. You will love one and hate the other. You will hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Folk trying to do it, they don't realize they're not doing it. They try, but and you, eventually you'll hate both because you'll be frustrated because you're trying to do both. It ain't going to work. Lord, thank you again for the plain, simple, clear truth, Lord. We are blessed. We are blessed, Lord. Our reward is great in heaven, Lord. It's a blessing. It is beyond our wildest expectations. But Father, I'm afraid that many don't even know it or care about it because we really want to live for this life. But this life is not for us. It is the life to come, Lord. We are not to live according to the former lust in our ignorance. What drove us in the past before redemption was just the ignorance of lust and the ignorance of not knowing you. Why do we want to live that life? I do not know. It wasn't no good when we were in it. Why is it any better that we're not in it? Lord, may you continue to show us the plain truth, the straightforward, just wonderful, clear truth, Lord. May we not run away from it and not be able to do it. Lord, bless the giving today. In Jesus' name, amen.